As we prepare to dip into God's word this morning, let us first turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Speak, O Lord, into the space between the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts. May your word and your spirit enter this space, converse with us, and redirect our lives through your gift of living water. Amen. So this morning, the scripture and sermon will be offered as one, woven together. We're going to enter a story that's told in some detail in John's gospel, and we're also going to enter a conversation between Jesus and a woman from Samaria. We'll read pieces of the story as John tells it in his gospel, woven with sermon words that I will address to you as if you were that woman with whom Jesus speaks. To this story that is deep like a well, let us come with our water jars ready for the filling, letting them down again and again for another drink of living water from the well that will not go dry. The story begins in this way.
To get there, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again."
So when you stepped up to the well, could you sense the question that lingered in the air? Oh, it was never actually spoken out loud, but the atmosphere was charged with it. The energy of this question probed the depths of your past and primed the stagnant waters of your heart. When you stepped up to the well and found Jesus sitting there, tired from his journey, he never asked, "How may I help you?" But that's why he was there, right? That's why he went out of his way and sat down in the heat of the day and asked you to give him a drink. Of course you were stunned. "Who are you to ask this of me?" you said. "You, a stranger, you, a Jew, who how do you have the nerve to show up here at my well, the well our ancestors gave to my people, not yours? Who do you think you are, Jesus?" But Jesus already understood your thirst. He'd already plumbed the secret places of your heart and came up with nothing but love and compassion. And you'd come to the well clinging to your water jar, holding it protectively in front of your heart, just like you held the story that you carried with you to the well.
Jesus said, "Go call your husband and then come back." "I have no husband," she said. "Well, that's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." "Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming. It has, in fact, come. When what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's not who you are and the way you live. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very beings, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. The woman said, I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. When He arrives, we'll get the whole story. I am He, said Jesus. You don't have to wait any longer or look any further.
So what happened? That you were widowed, divorced, or abandoned, not once but five times over, even now depending on another, a man who is not your husband. Was it because of this story and its heartbreaking details that you came to the well at noon, when the place would be deserted, when you wouldn't have to endure the questions, or worse, the silence of your neighbors? Refusing to ignore that question hanging in the air between you, Jesus invited you into a conversation. And by the end of it, the question had been answered, the subject had been changed, and the course of your life had been redirected. Tell me, what happened between the two of you that by the end of the conversation, you were asking Him for a drink? Tell me, what happened?
I am a woman of no distinction, of little importance. I am a woman of no reputation save that which is bad. You whisper as I pass by and cast judgmental glances, though you don't really take the time to look at me or even get to know me, for to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known, and otherwise what's the point in doing either one of them in the first place? I want to be known. I want someone to look at my face and not just see two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and two ears, but to see all that I am and could be, all my hopes, loves, and fears. There's too much to hope for, to wish for, or pray for, so I don't, not anymore. Now I keep to myself, and by that I mean the pain that keeps me in my own private jail, the pain that's brought me here at midday to this well. To ask for a drink is no big request, but to ask it of me, a woman unclean, ashamed, used and abused, an outcast, a failure, a disappointment, a sinner. No drink passing from these hands to your lips could ever be refreshing, only condemning, as I'm sure you condemn me now, but you don't. You're a man of no distinction, though of the utmost importance, a man with little reputation, at least so far. You whisper and tell me to my face what all those glances have been about, and you take the time to really look at me. But don't need to get to know me, for to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known, and you know me. Actually know me, all of me and everything about me, every thought inside and hair on top of my head, every hurt stored up, every hope, every dread, my past and my future, all I am and could be. You tell me everything. You tell me about me. And that which is spoken by another would bring hate and condemnation. Coming from you brings love, grace, mercy, hope, and salvation. I've heard of one to come who would save a wretch like me, and here in my presence you say I am He. To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And I just met you, but I love you. I don't know you, but I want to get to. Let me run back to town. This is way too much for just me. There are others, brothers, sisters, lovers, haters, the good and the bad, sinners and saints, who should hear what you've told me, who should see what you've shown me, who should taste what you gave me, who should feel how you forgave me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And they all need this too. We all do need it for our own.
To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. In your weariness and indignation with your backstory, Jesus helped you to living water. and you took it in. Let it fill you. Let it give you a new story, a story of healing and hope in relationship with him, a story that pulled back the curtain so you could see and know and love Jesus. To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known, and Jesus wants you to know everything about him. How may I help you? Is the question still hanging in the air? To ask the question is to open yourself to another's need. To answer it is to risk being seen, being known, being loved. Ironic, isn't it, that we hear this question all the time in restaurants and in stores, but not so much at church? Why is it so hard to hear Jesus ask us, "How may I help you?" Maybe we're just fine, thank you very much. Maybe we're just busy, preoccupied with many important things. Maybe we're just afraid or ashamed or unaware. We already know what we know about ourselves, about Jesus, and we don't want anyone messing with that. But there's something really powerful about standing with you at this well and entering your conversation with Jesus. Because it's a game changer, this conversation. Jesus meets you right where you are, but changes the subject and redirects your life. You came for water from a well, and he gave you himself. He told you to tap into the only source that can quench your thirst once and for all. All this talk about who has the proper place of worship, the Samaritans who worship on this mountain or the Jews who locate God in Jerusalem, it doesn't matter anymore. The time is coming, Jesus said. In fact, it's already here, when all that will matter is the spirit you bring to God. All that will matter has come into the world, has come into your life in Jesus, the Messiah. All that will matter is the relationship that is a wellspring of water gushing up to eternal life. And now, your story has made me curious about where and for whom Jesus still goes out of his way to change the subject and redirect lives, as he did with you. Earlier this week, I found myself standing at another well at a presbytery meeting, listening, eavesdropping on the conversation Jesus had with a man named David Lee. David talked about his immigrant parents who came to this country when he was a child with no more than $400 to start a new life. He told about the day that was his birthday, when all he wanted was a slice of cake from the local bakery, and how that simple request touched off an argument between his parents, who could not afford the $1.29 it would cost them to buy their son a piece of birthday cake. He told about the shame he felt as a child watching his parents fight about this. And then he told how that memory has redirected the course of his life. Today, David works to end childhood hunger through Feeding Wisconsin, a game changer for the kids who do not get the right nutrients to grow, to learn, to become healthy adults, and for people like David who get to redirect the policies and practices that feed hungry children today. Sitting at that same well, I also overheard the conversation Jesus had with a woman named Christy, whose idea of church is gathering people around a table and feeding them. Her conversation with Jesus led her to create the Trickle Bee Cafe, a pay-what-you-can community cafe centered on joy, sustainable healthy eating, and spiritual renewal. Located in the Sherman Park neighborhood of Milwaukee, the Trickle Bee Cafe is also a peaceful gathering place in a neighborhood that's experienced much violence and neglect. The menu offers an amazing choice of items crafted from fresh, healthy, locally grown food. Everyone eats, regardless of ability to pay. It's a game changer for people who live with food insecurity every day, and for disciples of Jesus who bring others to Christ by feeding them, by inspiring them to care for themselves and their neighbors, who once a week offer an agape meal complete with liturgy that connects the dots between the bread and the table and the bread of life in Jesus, between the hands who prepared the food and the hearts that create community in Jesus' name. So in Jesus Christ, we have a Messiah who goes out of his way for game-changing conversations about water and food, in some places about electricity and building materials, about access to health care and education and safe places to live and work, freedom from persecution and poverty. These conversations are a wellspring of living water through which Jesus redirects our lives and changes the course of God's activity in our world. And it begs the question, how does the church enter more and more into this conversation Jesus is having with our world? Let's listen to the end of the story as John tells it.
Many of the Samaritans from that village committed themselves to him because of the woman's witness. He knew all about the things I did. He knows me inside and out. They asked him to stay on, so Jesus stayed for 2 days. A lot more people entrusted their lives to him when they heard what he had to say. They said to the woman, We're no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and know it for sure. He's the Savior of the world.
We've heard it for ourselves and know it for sure. He's the Savior of the world. What began with your testimony about the stranger who knew everything about you ends as people discover for themselves who Jesus is, what living water means. And it all circles around this unspoken question Jesus asks, how may I help you? To ask the question is to open ourselves to another's need. To answer it is to risk being seen, being known, being loved. Game-changing. Redirecting words. To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. This is an invitation into the conversation Jesus is having with us. So put down your water jug and go. There are friends and neighbors out there aching for the story to tell you have to tell. Some of them may even gather at your Thanksgiving table, thirsty for the water that wells up where you build relationships, where you give yourself and have the conversation that changes the game and connects the dots to Jesus. May it be so. Amen.